We're going to begin our time together by listening to a song by Stuart Townend called How Deep the Father's Love for Us.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Shoulders, ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. His wounds have paid my
If you're a lover of classical music, you may want to know that this coming Friday we have a classical Christmas concert at the church at Rosebank Union. We'd love you to come and join us for that. We'll have choirs and ensembles and soloists performing. It's going to be a wonderful celebration of Christmas music and carols and classical music. It's a fundraiser as well for a missionary in Zimbabwe who's needing a liver transplant, so it's for a good cause. And if you'd like to come or you're interested in finding out more, please call our church office during the week to find out some more details or to find how you can get some tickets. Now to turn our attention briefly to a time of meditating, I wanted to share with you an encounter I had with my young daughter a while ago. She was asking me, as she does every night when we pray together, we read stories and discuss different things. Sometimes it's just how her day was, but on that particular day she had a few questions up her sleeve, and her question to me was, where does Jesus live? She had heard that Jesus lives in heaven. Somebody told her that Jesus lives in her heart, and so she was a bit confused. Well, I told her, tried to explain as best I could to a three-year-old that Jesus lives both in heaven and in her heart. This confused her further because one of her very best friends is called Evan, and she understood it to be that Jesus lives at Evan's house, which obviously is incorrect. But so once we had clarified that, she came with her second question to me, which left me speechless. She wanted to know whether Jesus and Father Christmas were friends. I can honestly confess to you today that I had no idea of how to answer her question, and I simply replied with a yes, being the easiest answer I could think of at the time. But the whole experience got me thinking of what is the best way to explain what God is like to a child. They're incurably curious and have lots of questions about what God is like, and the experience got me thinking that the best way to explain what God is like to a child is to look at the person of Jesus. And I'd like us to do that today as we begin Advent and start to focus our attention towards the Christmas season, remind ourselves through a few scriptures that we'll look at this morning of what the coming of Christ into the world is really all about. It's very easy at this time of the year to find ourselves being distracted and to just find ourselves floating along with a kind of festive atmosphere and a happy holidays type approach instead of a focus on the core purpose of Christmas, the celebration of Christ's coming into the world and what that tells us. The first scripture I'd like to bring to our minds is found in John chapter 1 verse 18, where it says, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." It's true, the scripture says that no one has ever seen God, but God, out of his own initiative, John describes him as God, the one and only, that's Jesus, who was at the Father's side, has made him known. Part of the coming of Jesus is to make God the Father known to us, the invisible God, the one who no one has seen. These days, if people claim to have seen God, they normally get sent away to some sort of institution or locked up somewhere in a place kept out of harm's way from the public, because you're seen as a bit of a lunatic if you claim to have seen God. And the Bible almost validates that and says no one has seen him except for God's revelation of himself to us in Jesus. Second scripture I'd like to turn our attention to is found in Colossians chapter 1 verses 15 to 20, and it says this, speaking of Jesus: "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." Not only does this passage remind us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, but it reminds us in verse 19 that God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in the Son. See, it's important that we understand who it is that's making the Father known to us. If John makes it clear that no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Who is this Jesus who has made God known to us? If I was to sit here this morning and tell you everything that I knew about Nelson Mandela, which is not that much, I've read a few books about him, you would be justifiably skeptical as to the validity of my testimony about him. I've never met him, never even laid eyes on him. Dearly love to do that, but I can't say I've ever even seen him in public. And so you would be right to be very skeptical of the picture that I would paint of Nelson Mandela. It would all be secondhand information. When Jesus comes to the earth and says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father," we can believe that wholeheartedly and trust that he has been, as the scripture tells us, at the right hand of the Father for all eternity. He is a perfect messenger and representation of the character and the nature and the person of God. If we want to know what God is like, all we have to do is look at Jesus, because for all eternity, he has been with God and is able to fully and accurately represent him to us. Because as Colossians says, God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in Jesus. All of the fullness of God was present in the person of the Son, Jesus Christ. The third and last scripture that I'd like us to look at is found in Hebrews chapter 1, from verses 1 to 3. And it says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. There's three key phrases from those passages that we've read this morning. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, making clear the God who is otherwise unknowable to us. God chooses to allow all of his fullness to dwell in him, in his earthly form, as he clothes his divinity with humanity. He adds to his eternal divinity and his godness a humanity. He comes in the appearance of a man to identify with us. And as Hebrews says, he is the exact representation of his being. As we look at Jesus, we see exactly what God is like, and we can trust that. We're not clever, we're not intelligent, because we have stumbled by our own intelligence and research on what God is like. We haven't figured him out and ascended to a place where we are able to discover him. God has, in his grace and in his mercy, revealed himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. So we don't get a pat on the back. God gets praise for taking the initiative to reveal himself to us. And that's what Christmas is all about, the initiative of God into the world to reveal to us what he's like. And we see this in John chapter 1. I encourage you to read in your own time John chapter 1 from beginning to end. And it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the embodiment of who God is, grace and truth. And I pray that as we head into this Christmas season this year, that would be your experience of reflection upon the person who Jesus is, that you would see him clearly. You would see God as he longs to be represented in the world, as being a God of glory, as being a God of grace, who has, out of his own initiative, come into the world to reconcile us in relationship to himself, and a God who is all truth. When we long to know what truth is, which is a very relative term at the moment, we can look to the person of Jesus and find that all truth is embodied in him alone. Let's pray together as we close this morning. Father, we thank you for this wonderful time of the year. We thank you that it's a time of great celebrating, a time of real joy, as we focus and remind ourselves of your coming into the world to show us the extent of your love for us and the nature of what you're like, so that we can know you and love you and understand who the God who made us is like. We thank you that this is a time for families to be united together in celebration and in a time of rest. We pray that those celebrations and times that families spend together would be a wonderful blessing to them. We're also mindful of those who are lonely at this time of the year. We pray you would come alongside them in your comfort. We pray for those for whom this time of the year is the anniversary of grief and difficulty and loss. We pray that you would show yourself a God of comfort to them, that you would draw our attention to yourself over this time, away from holidays and presents and celebrating other things, to a celebration of who you are. We ask this in your wonderful name. Amen. We pray that you'd have a wonderful